We're in a series called Represent, Imaging God Faithfully. And we're getting towards the end of that series. And this morning we are looking at gospel-driven care for a broken world. As we begin, I wanted to remind you of something that I read this week. During the time the New Testament was written, in Greco-Roman culture, people would put their babies and children on the trash heap and abandon them. Sometimes it was because the child was born with sickness or born handicapped. Other times it was because the child wasn't of the desired gender, or the people who were having the child thought their family was too big, or maybe the child would be some kind of nuisance, but they would just toss them on the trash heap and leave them and abandon them. Similarly, in the times of Jesus, the widow, the sojourner, the poor, the weakest of society were treated as subhuman. They were overlooked, they were persecuted, and they were exploited again and again and again. Can you imagine? Human life was only honored if you fit into a very narrow window or category of person. Otherwise, you were out of luck in the ancient world. But listen to what Aristides, a non-believer, wrote in AD 125. A non-believer, remember this. This is his quote. As he observed the difference between Christian communities where he lived and the surrounding Greco-Roman culture of his day. Soak this in. This commentary is breathtaking, okay? Aristides writes, and I quote, "Falsehood is not found among them," that is, the Christian communities, "and they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him in their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother." This quotation from Aristides in AD 125 reminds me that this very thing is the difference the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ makes in every generation. It is the hope of the world, a savior that redeems broken and self-centered people so that they would love the world with his love. That's what we're talking about this morning. The title of my sermon is Gospel-Driven Care for a Broken World. This morning, we'll be looking at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is basically a retelling of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers by Moses. The first 10 chapters is Moses hitting the low points of Israel's journey from Exodus to Sinai, where the law was given. And Moses is reminding the people of God of their failure to enter the promised land because of their disobedience. If you remember the history, it led to how many years of wandering in the wilderness? You remember? 40 years. And a whole generation of people dying out. The rest of the book of Deuteronomy contains a repeat of the Ten Commandments and much of the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy actually means second law. I don't know if you knew that. And that's exactly what it is in the redemptive history of Israel. It was to be Israel's second shot at it, if you will. It was to be a rehearsal of the covenant, what God told his people to do and how God told them to live. And it was intended, as Moses reminded them of their history, reminded them of what God had done to break them free from Egyptian slavery and remind them of who they were to be in a broken world. It was the new generation's opportunity to be faithful to God. As they crossed the land to conquer Canaan, it was God's call to them to recognize his unique superiority in their lives and to live as transformed people in a broken world. First point, care for a broken world as an overflow of hearts worshiping God. So as we reach Deuteronomy 10:12, we're at a pivotal climactic moment. Moses is basically turning to the next generation in Israel after summarizing their parents' broken past and says, are you going to be any different? Are you going to do things differently? Verse 12, are you going to do what God requires of you? Well, what does God require of you? Look at verse 12 through 13. And verse 20, there's some big picture summary statements. Look at it, verse 12. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve him. Look at the language. With all your heart and with all your soul. Does God just want religion? What do you think? Does God just want you to do the right things externally? No. Does God just want you to pray the right prayers and show up for church? No, if we keep on reading. He actually wants you to be lovingly involved in his broken world. We'll see that, right? Verse 12 again, keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. So they are to serve the Lord and not themselves. They are to keep his commandments. And once we get to verse 18 through 19, if you skim down really quick, we're going to get some very specific things that God wants his people to follow him in. God wants the least of these, the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, you see that in the passage? To be cared for by Israel. And here's the crazy thing. Moses seems to be implying that the way to do these things is by fearing God supremely. The way to do these things that he's calling us to is actually by loving God supremely. See, Moses' point is the reason that we do not do these things like care for the orphan and the widow and the sojourner and all the needs in this broken world is because we don't fear and love him the way we ought. And he's showing us the road to actually becoming who we're supposed to be in this broken world. Caring for a hurting society was to be an overflow of your supreme awe and affection for God. It was to be evidence that your heart stands in awe of him above all things, above all peoples, above all powers, that your heart treasures him above all things, above all peoples, above all powers. It'd be like this. If life and stuff and your concerns and family and politics and many of the things that become our idols, good things that become our idols, if that's central, it's like we're staring at an old school Etch-a-Sketch. You guys remember Etch-a-Sketch? You take the little knobs on the side, and you draw a picture on this little square, and you're like, right? And God's like, you're so consumed with the Etch-a-Sketch, like you're standing in awe. You remember when it came out? You're like everything else. You're like, this is amazing. And God's like, that's what everything else in life is like. All the little G gods, all the little L lords in your life, all those idols that are man-made or whatever, that's what, it's like an Etch-a-Sketch. But he's saying in this text, if you read it throughout, he's like, I don't want you to be gazing at that Etch-a-Sketch like it's everything. I want you to lift your eyes to me, to my superiority. And instead of looking at that Etch-a-Sketch, I want you to get lost in standing in awe of me. I'm like the Grand Canyon. I mean, once you see the Grand Canyon, you forget about the Etch-a-Sketch, right? And it's like this. We look at life, our little G gods, our little L lords and idols, and we look at them and we think they're so amazing. But God reminds us in Jeremiah, they're just cups that are broken. They're cisterns that hold no water when what is available to us is the fount of living water, who is God. If we could refer to it like loves, like it, all the other lords and little gods of our life and idols are like that bad high school girlfriend that you wanted to forget about, or boyfriend, right? And God's saying, you don't know true love until you know it in me. I am the lover who loves you even though you don't deserve it, and who will never leave you or forsake you. You don't have to bring something to the table for me to pursue you and to love you. I do it because I love you. And the point here is that God wants us to get us from point A to point B, but he's not going to do it how you think he's going to do it. He's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about my heart. He's concerned about us standing in awe of him. And then as we do, this is what happens. When you see your father for who he is, and you're like, man, he's truly glorious. He's truly good. He's truly big and powerful. He's truly merciful. He's truly loving, even though I don't deserve it. And your father says, hey, son, we're going to go down to the beach and we're going to walk through the beach. But, you know, walking in that sand is tough. And he's got those big old footprints and he's walking and he's walking and he's walking. And he's, you remember at the beach how you see footprints when people walk? When you get captivated at your father, when you get captivated by the love of God, when you get captivated by his supreme superiority and power, you gladly step your feet and follow in those bigger footprints, don't you? I think that's the heart of what Moses is getting at as he begins. The reason why service overlaps with love and fear and awe of God overlaps with obeying the commandments is because God is most concerned with our hearts. And when he gets our hearts, he gets our lives, right? This is what he says. Second point, care for the broken world through pursuing justice and meeting needs. I know this is really basic, but I'm hoping, especially for the kids, this might be helpful. So I'm really narrowing in on verse 18. Orphan, widow, sojourner, what do those concepts mean? An orphan is someone whose parents have died or whose parents are unknown or whose parents have permanently abandoned them. And I just want to pause. Do you know any orphans in your life? A widow is a married woman whose husband has died and then remains unmarried. Question, do you know any widows or widowers in your life? A sojourner, or you can insert a word like immigrant, refugee, stranger, is someone who was a citizen of a different country but is now more or less permanently residing in a new community that is not their own. Maybe it's due to war, natural disaster, political upheaval, persecution, poverty, or famine. Do you know any sojourners? I remember the first time I became really aware of a sojourner. I remember it was during Katrina. You remember when the hurricane hit New Orleans? And it came in power. It busted everything up. And a lot of those people there, they came and they landed in Atlanta. And they were putting them up and hosting them and housing them there. And I remember it came out through different Christian media things that they were like, hey, people are in need. You need to drop off items and bring food and water to this location. And I was in college, I think. And I was like, I'm going to drive to Atlanta. That's a great idea. And kids, don't try this at home. But I just pulled straight up and there was somebody on the side. I was like, hey, you from New Orleans? They're like, yes. And I was like, hop on in. And I took him to eat a burger. And we talked and I got to know him and I heard his pains and his hardships and got to talk to him about the Lord, and he was actually a Christian. It was just a beautiful thing. We kept in touch several years later. But I remember that was one of my like moments of like, oh, that's like what a sojourner is like, right? He's not from around here, right? And this is the kind of thing that God is wanting us to think about. What do all three of these categories of people have in common? Widow, orphan, sojourner. What do they have in common? Vulnerability. Anything else? Huh? They're alone. Maybe extreme poverty. Just think through these grids for a minute with me. In the Old Testament, it was a patriarchal society and father-focused. The father was the spiritual guide, the protector, the provider. Property was passed through from male to male. So if you were fatherless, guess what? You were propertyless. You were shieldless, and you were GPS-less in the world. And you were a target for exploitation. Think about the widow. In the Old Testament, if your husband died, you would not get to keep the land that belonged to them. That set you up for failure, didn't it? Right? Providing for your children, maintaining the estate after your husband died, continuing payments on debts that your husband accrued, usually left the widow in extreme poverty and also a target of exploitation. What about the sojourner? They didn't look like everyone else, talk like everyone else, eat and celebrate like everyone else, had the same traditions and customs like everyone else. You ever met somebody who's recently moved in? Maybe they're Hispanic and you meet them at the gas station and they're speaking a foreign language. And the first thing you're thinking is, man, I really love them and want to bridge that gap. No, many times we're like, do they have their green card? Are they legal? If we're being honest, right? And the sojourner often didn't have a license or a bed or a stable job, and they weren't able to build momentum off of their family because they didn't have one in the area, which often results in what? Extreme poverty, vulnerability, and exploitation. And yet, these are the people God says, I love. That's what verse 18 and 19 says. I mean, can you see how far that bridge of the gap is, right? Like, I might be seeing somebody who's speaking another language, and maybe they are a citizen. Who knows? But maybe the first thing I'm thinking is, do they have their green card? Are they supposed to be here? And God's on this other side, way over here, saying, hey, David, I love them. I execute justice for them. I supply for their needs. That's the God that I am. It's just, I mean, it's backwards, right? It's flipped. And this is not the first time that God has taken a text of scripture and shown his heart for the needy or the vulnerable or the weak. I debated on whether to do this because I knew it was going to take a long time, but there's so much concern for me right now where we are in culture, where we've got so many people who say, who are Christians, every time somebody brings up a social issue and tries to encourage the church to take part in it and give and care, immediately they get labeled, slap! You're a social gospel person. You're not a Bible person. You're a social gospel person. And God's saying, I've called you to take the gospel, and I've called you to love people without discrimination, right? Both of those. It's a false dichotomy to split them, and it's always been that way. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, it's always been that way. And if you would read what God has to say about the needy, the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, just to list a few of those, it would overwhelm you the amount of scripture in the Bible about ministering to these types of people and God's heart for them. It would blow your mind from Genesis to Revelation. It would blow your mind. And I'm just going to give you a little blip of it. Ready? Deuteronomy 1, or Exodus 22 through 23, God says, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Deuteronomy 1, 16 through 17, judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien or sojourner who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. God shall hear the small and the great alike, right? Deuteronomy 15, 11, you shall open wide your hand to your brother. Okay, I got that, my fellow Israelite, but God doesn't stop there. He says, and to the needy and to the poor in your land. Deuteronomy 24, 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien or the sojourner, for the orphan and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Psalm 10, you will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Jeremiah 22:3, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. You guys see the pattern yet? Zechariah 7:10, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Psalm 68:5-6, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. God is in his holy dwelling. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That is just a snippet. And you can just fast forward. That was all Old Testament. I could fast forward to the New Testament and do it all day too. James 1, right? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is what? To take care of the orphan and the widow in their distress. Who are the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, the needy in your life? And here's the thing. I got some ideas, but we're always going to have to be viewing this through the gospel lenses, right? Fallen redemption. Because if you go into this thing wanting to minister to people and you think this is going to be a piece of cake, what? I remember one of the first times I ministered to somebody who was poor and they were homeless, and I gave them my guitar so they could do a little gig at a coffee shop to make a few bucks, and then they never brought the guitar back, right? That could be what you're in for, right? Maybe. Painful, suffering, extending yourself, right? But here's the thing. We can't just remember the fall without the redemption, right? God's the God who can do the impossible. God can give you power and strength and love that you do not think you have to minister to those in need. He can fill you up with joy in the midst of serving. That's crazy. And God can redeem those that you think are the most broken. And here's the reason why. He redeemed you. But you got to have the right expectations on both ends, right? So who are some of the needy maybe in your context? I'm just going to name a few. I could do this a lot. I mean, I could do this for a long time, but a few. Maybe caring for the needy in your context looks like doing respite care or fostering or adopting yourself, your own family, right? Or maybe it looks like serving someone else who's in the process of doing all those things, right? But I'm talking about getting in there with them. That's what I'm talking about, right? You say, you're going to give me this whole list and I'm supposed to do all of it? No, guess what? The Spirit of God is so powerful. He is so powerful that he can show you what he wants you to do. The specifics to it. Maybe it looks like volunteering consistently in a local children's home or joining one of the mentoring ministries through a local school system. I remember doing that through Y Mentoring, and I did it for several years. And I'm telling you, it was a thankless work. I'm just going to shoot you straight. The kid didn't have a dad in his life, and I tried to love him well and at lunchtime and take him things for years, and it was a thankless work. But you know what? I'm just planting seeds. I'm just trying to love him and be faithful, and that's what we're doing, right? Maybe it looks like serving consistently at a battered women's shelter or taking care of your own aging widowed parents. Like many of you are doing that. You've got parents that don't have a spouse, and they're aging, and they're needy, and you're weekly calling them. You're weekly going by to minister to them, to serve them. That's a beautiful thing. Or maybe it looks like playing bingo at Oakview Senior Living down the road. Many times we've served them in that way. Or singing Christmas carols, we've done that. Kevin's led many times the youth group in doing that. Just some examples. Maybe it looks like serving alongside your church at Carolina High School. Many of you guys have signed up to take meals. We buy them Chick-fil-A for their students of the month. But listen to some of the stats on them. 100% of the students qualify for free lunch at Carolina High School, right down the road. 97% live below the poverty line, right down the road. 59% are Hispanic. And I'm not being stereotypical, but I've been over there and I've served over there, and many of them have just recently come into the area. You know what that makes them? Yep. Y'all say it loudly so I can hear you. Sojourners. Maybe it looks like serving Mommery Missions, one of our local ministries in Powdersville. One of our friends, mutual friends of this church, Leslie Bartow, serves there. She gives fresh fruits and veggies door to door for students that are impoverished in this area. Megan does it every Friday or has been during the summer. Me and my family got a recent opportunity this weekend to go visit and meet kids one-on-one at their door, ask them if we could pray for them, hand them fresh fruits and vegetables, love on them. It's a beautiful thing. Maybe it looks like taking a trip to see our overseas partners. I'm not going to say where they are, because I'm not allowed to on the video, and minister to the Red Rope women over there or countless others in need. I don't know. But here's the crazy thing, again, that I want you to soak in. This text is calling people to love radically because they've been loved by an awesome God. This is what it's telling us to. This text is telling us to love like the God we serve and stand in awe of. Look at verse 17 with me, if you don't mind. It says of God, he is not partial, right? The Hebrew idiom literally means God is not a face receiver. You like that? God is not a face receiver. You're like, what in the world does that mean? God doesn't look at someone and say, wow, you're impressive. Check out that physique. Man, you must be loaded. And then as a result, treat them differently. He doesn't say because you're powerful, clever, wealthy, well-networked, you get judged by a different standard. Or you get a break from the rules and you don't have to help hurting people. No, God is not a face receiver. And since God is not partial, he would never be tempted with financial or circumstantial bribes in order to take advantage of needy people. He's saying, no, thank you. And God's saying, I'm that type of God. Be that type of people in my broken world. Execute justice. Love the poor and the needy. And you say, how does God take and execute justice for them and care for their physical needs like food and clothing? Because in the text, he says he does. Well, sometimes it's really miraculous, like when he calls manna to rain down from heaven on an impoverished Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Can God do that? Can he cause miraculously for a bag of groceries to show up on a widow lady's door? Can he do that? Supernaturally? Like I'm talking about without the aid of a human. Do you actually believe that God can do that? He can. But do you know what the primary way he does that? He does that by inviting his redeemed people into the work. He does. I promise you, he does. And when you see the Spirit of God moving in the New Testament church, what they're doing is moving from a self-centered concern and they're moving outward to the world around them. Third point and final point, increasing our care for a broken world by trusting in God's greatness and grace. This is really interesting. You might be struggling at this point. You're like, David, I hear what you're saying. It's a little uncomfortable for me, you know? And I get it, I'm right there with you. Or you might say, David, it's more than uncomfortable for me what you're saying, okay? Actually, I don't care. You know what? I just don't. I mean, I care about me, I care about my spouse, and I care about my family, and that's enough to care about, okay? And so I really have no more care to care. And this is what God says to us in verse 16. Stop being stubborn. Circumcise your heart. What in the world does that mean? He was speaking to a people, Israel, who he had gloriously redeemed from slavery in Exodus, miraculously. And they're saying at this point in the story, I don't want to do the things you're listing out. I don't want to serve you like you're doing. I don't want to keep the commandments. I don't want to minister like you're calling me to minister. And he's saying, stop being stubborn, be circumcised of heart. And that's a metaphor. The idea, and this is weird, but if you know what regular circumcision is, the idea of circumcising the heart is that metaphorically there is a flap that has developed over your heart. and it's caused you to become very calloused and indifferent to God, and as a result, indifferent to other people. And what God is saying is, I want you to love what I love. I want you to hate what I hate. I want you to love the people I love and hate what I hate. And he's saying, because you are hard-hearted, you're not receiving this word, so be circumcised of heart, which is really just a call to repentance. It's a call to lay down all your other pursuits, all your other idols, all your other safety, your joy. You know what I'm talking about, safety? Like, you're like, I don't have to mix it up with other people that make me feel uncomfortable and that require sacrifice. He's saying, lay all that down and remember that Christ is Lord, that Christ is King, and that Christ loves you. The heart circumcision that he's calling us to is our responsibility, but it's an impossible surgery for us to perform on ourselves. Isn't it? You're like, I'm not a believer and I don't care for this. Or you might be like, I'm a believer and I don't care for this. And he's saying, great news for you this morning. Philippians 3:3. The followers of Jesus are the true circumcision. Not just snipped on the outside, but redeemed on the inside at the heart. Who worship by the Spirit of God, Philippians 3:3, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is before God. God, I got to serve the widow, the orphan, and the needy so that we're good and that you love me and that you receive me. No, there's none of that. And there's no, I'm going to have to do this in my own strength. I don't really care for the orphan and the widow. I'm just going to muster it up and love. No, God's like, I'm going to love through you by the Spirit. I'm going to make myself so amazing to you that you would love to pursue me in the work that I have for you in this broken world. That's what God is doing. And there's two main ways he wants to bring that transformation to us. Two ways he wants to develop that heart circumcision in us. That really, I believe, is a picture of repentance, to turn from our idols and our lesser loves to pursue God Almighty. Two main ways. And that's the last point. He wants us to see his greatness and his grace towards us. And it's in this text. He says, do these things, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Verse 17, that is, he is superior in his place. He's superior in his person. He is superior in his power. Listen, this is cool. He's like better than money, right? He's better than all the bubble wrap that you can safety wrap yourself in so you don't have to get near other people, and the privacy fences that you can put around your houses. Like, he's better than your political system. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Like, he is everything. He's superior in his person, and he's calling you to himself and saying, I'm in control. I'm all you need. I'm king of your life. I love you, is what he's saying. His greatness and his grace. Where do I see the grace portion in Deuteronomy? Well, it's really cool. As you read along, he says in verse 19, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So the idea is twofold here. Out of all the people who should have known how hard it was to be a stranger in the land, Israel should have, right? Why? Because they were once sojourners, refugees, oppressed in the land of Egypt before God rescued them. But here's the second idea. Out of all the people who should have known the beauty of God's advocacy and protection and deliverance and love, Israel should have. They should have known what it was like to be an orphan, a widow, a sojourner, and for God to come and rescue them. They should know what it was like to be loved. And that first love that God had for them, he was asking them to pour out on other people. And at this point you say, well, yeah, God loved them, no big deal. But look what Moses is developing in chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. He says this, God possessed all of heaven and earth, that is, all the trees, the water, and the people across the globe. Yet, look at verse 15, yet the Lord chose to set his heart and love on Israel. He chose them in love. And you might say, well, I get that God chose to reveal himself to that people. Out of all the nations and all the peoples of the earth, he chose to redeem that people and reveal his law and bring them into his mission. He chose out of all the people. I get that. But it's because they were elite, you know? They had their lives together. Have you read the Bible? They had their lives together. You know, they always obeyed. They were never stubborn. No, that's what he's writing right now. He's saying, you are stubborn. You keep on falling down. We did this 40-year thing and we're back on the precipice. We need to go into the promised land. You need to obey me. You say, why did God love them? Here's the answer, grace. Here's the answer, grace. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 7 comes before Deuteronomy 10, our text this morning. And listen to what this text says. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you. If you haven't heard this before, this is pretty cool. It wasn't like God was like, oh, I want to adopt a puppy. And you know what? That one's the cutest, and I love the way its ears stick up, or I love the way it snuggles up and licks my hand when I stick it through the fence. Oh, it's so beautiful. The coat's so beautiful. No. God went to the pound and it was the puppy reject. And he says, I'm gonna cast my love on that dog. It wasn't like the team, you know, in middle school when you're picking teams, you're like, I'm gonna get that strong guy. He can boot that kickball over the fence. He can throw a rocket on that football. I'll take him. God says, I want the weak one who looks like the kid in the Whippy Kid Diary. Like, I want that one. I want to love that one. I want to redeem that one. You're like, it wasn't like he was picking a girlfriend and he was like, man, I'll take the girl who is just morally, you know, perfect and has all the right things and can do all the right things and can cook and do all this, whatever your heart's desire is. He's like, no, I'm going to take the harlot. I'm going to take the broken one. That's the one I'm going to cast my affection on. That's the one I'm going to love. And Moses actually thinks that bringing to our minds the greatness of Almighty God and his unconditional love for his people, like Ephesians 2 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Moses actually thinks if he can bring that to our minds and call us to trust that and invite the Spirit of God into our lives, who's the only one who can actually circumcise these stubborn, rebellious, cold hearts again and again and again and give them life and provide them love. He believes if that happens, then we can minister to a broken world like God's calling us to. This is a cool thing. I love what the Bible reminds us of. God didn't just send a minister or a prophet to his broken world in order to redeem it, in order to meet its greatest needs and concerns. You know what he did? He sent himself. Isn't that beautiful? He sent himself. And Philippians 2 said, Jesus laid aside the rights and privileges of being God and became a servant to his broken world. A slave, actually, in the text. Jesus served all the people the culture didn't want to of his day. People like the sick. You remember he healed the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. And he didn't just meet her physical need in healing. He met her spiritual need in all of her brokenness and called her daughter and just lifted her up in that moment. The leper, nobody wants to touch the leper. You know why? Because they get dirty. They get unclean. They enter into that. They get unclean. And Jesus crosses the boundaries and steps in and touches the leper, embraces the leper, and ultimately he brings healing through his cleanliness, his ultimate perfection. Jesus entered into the lives of the poor. He taught things like this, and we're going to talk more about this next week, Lord willing. He said this in a, when you give a party or a banquet, invite the poor, invite the cripple, invite the lame. Are those the people that you put on your birthday party list? Like those the people that you would invite over to your house? Invite the blind, and you will be blessed. And over again in his ministry, that's the exact people who he fed. He's feeding multitudes of people with bread that he's multiplying. Thousands upon thousands of people, he's meeting the needs of them. And he says, this is why. I have compassion on them because they're broken. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm coming to them. Jesus ministered to the widow. He went to a funeral for a widow's son, her only son. He's dead in the casket. He's going into the ground or the tomb shortly. And Jesus comes and he speaks a word of resurrection upon the son. And he says to the lady, weep no more. He doesn't just restore her son to her, which is an amazing relational thing. He also restores her livelihood in restoring the son to her. The foreigner and the sojourner. Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it would have been rocking people's world in that day. You know why? Because everybody in the religious community hated foreigner Samaritans. And he makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. And he says that Samaritan loved the person that was a foreigner to him. He didn't just love him casually. He got into the nitty-gritty, you know the story? And he gave him his own animal. He used his own finances. He carried him to the local inn. He gave his own medicine to help bring healing. And he told the innkeeper, whatever this foreigner, this guy needs, put it on my tab. Who's the ultimate good Samaritan? Jesus is. Jesus is. And I could go on. But as we conclude, Jesus lived a life of perfect care to his broken world. And then he died to redeem it. To provide forgiveness for you and me and new life for you and me, those who struggle to love God supremely and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He did it for us, guys. And we had the privilege to care for the needy, to minister to the whole person, to offer them bread. Yes, I'm talking about real bread. I'm talking about like bread in the basket. To offer them real bread, but also to introduce them to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who alone can save them from their sin and satisfy their hungry soul. That's what I'm talking about. It's a both and. So as you minister gospel-driven care for a broken world, expect it to be hard, messy, painful, sacrificial, time-consuming, awkward, expect it to be imperfect, expect it to be fallen, and expect that it could be filled with joy because of Jesus. Expect that Jesus himself will be present with you and in you in pouring out his unlimited power and his unlimited love in your heart so that you can do the things that he's calling you to do in this life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your truth. Lord, thank you for the love that you have for a broken world. And we thank you, Jesus, that it was ultimately seen in your life. You showed us what it looked like for God to enter into the picture, for God himself to love those that were unlovable and broken that the world would reject. And God, then you came and you redeemed a fallen people. You gathered them for yourselves, and you are recreating us in Christ Jesus to love the things that you love and to care for the things that you care for. And we pray, Lord, do it. Do it this morning. Show us in our lives, Lord, where we need to lay down certain idols, Lord, and lesser gods, and remember you are God alone, Lord. You are our praise. Lord, you deserve all allegiance. Lord, you have all power, and God, you love us with an everlasting, unconditional love. We pray that it would inspire a love and a care for the broken in our lives. In Christ we pray. Amen.